Right. Please bow your heads with me. Well, Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the word that was just read to us. And we are thankful, Lord, that we can now gather together to consider that word and what it says to us. And so we pray, Lord, that this morning you would give to us understanding. We pray that you would stir within our hearts, drawing each and every one of us to you, that we might receive this wonderful gift of grace that you have made available to everyone through faith in your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, you all know a couple weeks ago, our intern, Kevin Hall, and myself, we began this series called Lies We Believe. So last week, if you were paying attention, Kevin talked about the lie that we should follow our heart, a very common one that we all hear. Disney theology is what I like to call it. And 2 weeks ago, I shared on, you know, a good God would never send anyone to hell. And today's is a little bit related, but a much different emphasis. But over the course of the years as a pastor, obviously, I've had many conversations with people regarding matters of spirituality and faith. And I've done so in all sorts of circumstances. I've done so in a variety of settings. Now, of course, I've done so in the back of the church after worship on Sunday morning. I've done so in my office during premarital counseling. I've done so in the fellowship hall after service or perhaps after a funeral. And I've also done so in someone's living room or on their porch as I've been there visiting with them. Yet even though all of the people were different, even though all of the circumstances were different, there's one thing that most people tend to have in common. And what I've found is that most people, and this is true regardless of whether they profess faith in Jesus or not, they believe they're going to go to heaven when they die. And even if they can't say this with absolute certainty, they believe their chances are pretty good. And that's usually the way they'll put it. You know, they think their chances are pretty good. But as we look at this, one of the things that we see is that this confidence is not based upon the gospel. It's not based upon the promise of God. Instead, they think this way because they say they are a good person. And they believe that God is going to receive all good people into heaven. And in their mind, this seems fair and just. After all, wouldn't it be wrong of God? Wouldn't it be unloving and unfair of him to send a good person to hell? Wouldn't it be wrong of God to withhold his blessings from a good person? And when it's asked in this way, the answer seems pretty obvious to us. When it's asked this way, it comes across in a way that, as we'll see, it's almost a little bit manipulative. Because as we heard a couple of weeks ago, God describes himself to us in Scripture as a just God. And so to us, this just seems to fit. Now, if they believe in hell at all, they think that only the worst of the worst will go there. I mean, they obviously believe that people like Adolf Hitler are going to be in hell. Right? They think that murderers and rapists and child molesters, they're more than likely going to be in hell. But most people, they believe, will be saved. And they think that most people will be saved because they too, after all, are good people, right? And they believe that this principle, it applies across the board. It doesn't matter, we are told, if you are a Christian or not. It doesn't matter, we're told, if you're Muslim or Buddhist or Jewish or even atheist. Because, it's pointed out to us, there are good people from all walks of life. There are good people from all backgrounds and from all faiths. And for this reason, we are told that it would be wrong of God to send a good person to hell just because they belong to the wrong religion or just because they came from the wrong background. And as we think about it in this way, it does seem very logical. It almost sounds reasonable to us to think in this sort of a way. And for this reason, this belief is shared even by many within the church. It's shared by many of us who gather together for worship every Sunday. And it's shared even by many of us who could sit down with you and who could explain the gospel with absolute clarity. However, as we search the scriptures, we find that there is a major flaw with this belief. In fact, we find that it's completely untrue. We find that it's another one of these lies that even those of us within the church tend to believe. And the problem, you see, it lies in our definition of that word, good, right? It lies in our definition of who is a good person. It lies in our understanding of what does a good person really look like. And what we find is that our definition of good is very different than God's. When we think of a good person, most of us, we're not thinking of somebody who is perfect, are we? We understand that nobody is perfect. All of us understand that no one can do the right thing all of the time. And so when we think of someone who is a good person, we're thinking of someone who is generally nice. We're thinking of somebody who is friendly, somebody who is helpful. We're thinking of somebody who is moral, at least in most senses of that word, because that's kind of an evolving thing nowadays. And we think of somebody who isn't committing great acts of wickedness in our world today. However, the first thing that we discover as we look to the Bible is that there are no good people. As much as I don't want to admit it, I'm not a good person. And as much as you don't want to admit it, you're not a good person. And I told Jordan, since he was here today, this is a good place for a Jordanism. Because Jordan, what was the phrase you always threw out to the kids? Everybody sucks. Put it in the terms that the kids can understand. None of us are good. And the same is true of everyone else. No one on the face of the earth is a good person. And this is true not only of people who have lived today, it's true of everyone who has ever lived. It's true of everyone who will ever be born into this world. No one is good, and the only exception to this truth is Jesus. And Jesus is the only exception to this because, unlike us, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was not born of a sinful father like the rest of us. He was not born with original sin. And he is also the only exception to this because, according to Scripture, Jesus never sinned. He was tempted. In fact, Scripture tells us that he was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted. However, in the face of this, he remained without sin. But the rest of us, we are sinful creatures. And it doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter what culture we've come from, it doesn't matter what God we worship, this is something that is universally true. And this is something that we see as we look at our lesson for this morning. Because Paul, He begins the third chapter of Romans telling us that no one is better off or more better off than anyone else. Not even the Jews, not even this group of people who have had access to the Word of God all throughout their history, not even they are better off than the Gentiles. And no one is better off because of the simple fact that all people are under the power of sin. Paul, he then draws on several passages from the Old Testament in order to make his point. And this is what he was doing in that first section of our lesson that Kevin read for you. And again, just looking at that real quick, this is what Paul says about us. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And we'll see later, as we jump down a little further in verse 23, he adds that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So according to the Apostle Paul, the Scriptures are very clear on this. In fact, there's no question about it at all. No one is righteous. No one understands. No one seeks for God. No one does good. And he doesn't list any exceptions to this truth. He uses a very inclusive word at the beginning of every phrase. It's referring to all of us. It's referring to all people on the face of the earth. And this is a truth, again, we see it all throughout the Word of God. According to King Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is good and never sins. When he is praying to the Lord in 1 Kings 8, Solomon says that there is no one who does not sin. We can look at James 3:2, in which we are told that we all stumble in many ways, and we can read in passages like 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And see, this shakes the very foundation of this lie to which many of us cling. The simple fact of the matter is that God, he is not obligated to save us. The simple fact of the matter is that God, he's not obligated to save anyone, and he's not obligated to do so because we are not good people. Good people, they wouldn't sin against the Lord. Good people, they wouldn't live for those things which are detestable in the eyes of God. They would desire instead to do that which pleases him. They would desire instead to do those things that glorify him. And they would desire to do these things all of the time, not just some of the time. In fact, God's just nature demands not that we be saved, it demands our judgment. As a result of our sin, we find that all people are deserving of the eternal wrath of God. Because of our sin, we deserve to suffer. Because of our sin, we deserve to die. And because of our sin, we deserve to spend eternity in hell. And again, we see this repeated for us all throughout Scripture. In the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, God told Adam that when he and Eve sinned against him, if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would die. And when they did fall, when they committed this sin, they received suffering and death as a consequence. And many of you remember that account. You remember how the woman's pain in childbirth was increased. You remember how tension came into their marriage because the woman's desires were opposed to those of her husband. And the man's work was filled with hardship and difficulty. And they would suffer, they were told, until they returned to the dust from which they had been made. So they would suffer until the time of their death. They were then cast out of the Garden of Eden that they might not eat of the tree of life and live forever. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul tells us that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He then goes on to list some of the sins that lead to our condemnation. He says, "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." In Galatians 5, he says something very similar. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And in Revelation 21:8, we are told, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And I don't know about the rest of you, but as I look at these passages of Scripture, I find that I can't just point the finger at those people who deserve to receive the condemnation of God. As I read these passages, what I see is my own condemnation. And I see my own condemnation because I'm guilty of some of those sins that Paul listed and that John listed in those passages. So I see that I in no way deserve to inherit the kingdom of God. I see that I deserve death, I deserve hell, and the same thing is true of all of us. No matter how hard we try to do the right thing, it will never be enough. Left to ourselves, in fact, we cannot do the right thing. All we can do by our own power is sin. And not only is this true, but no matter what we do, we cannot remove the guilt of our sin. If we could, and it's not possible, but if we could live the rest of our life perfect from this day forward, it still would not be enough. No amount of good deeds can remove the guilt that remains. Nothing we do will enable us to escape the punishment that we deserve. So in order for us to be saved from this fate, it has to depend upon something other than ourselves. It has to depend upon something other than our own goodness. It has to depend on something other than our efforts to do what is right in the eyes of God. And this is what Paul goes on to describe for us in the remainder of our lesson for this morning. Starting in verse 20, Paul goes on to say, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." So as you look at these words up here or in your Bible, the first statement in this passage, it echoes everything we've talked about up to this point. Paul tells us that no one will be justified in God's sight through the works of the law. We won't be accepted by God because we're good people or because we do good things. No matter how hard we try, the fact remains that we are guilty. No matter how hard we try, the fact remains that we fall into sin. Instead, he tells us, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So the purpose of God's law is not that we might obey it and be saved by it. The purpose of God's law, according to Paul, is to reveal to us our sin. It reveals to us our sinful desires. It reveals to us the acts of rebellion that we have committed against God. And as we have seen, it reveals to us the punishment that we deserve because of our sin. And this is why, as we read the Bible, or as we go to church, or as we attend a Bible study, we often come away feeling guilty. And we often think that this is a horrible, horrible thing. But in fact, it's a great blessing that we come away oftentimes feeling this sense of guilt. Because as much as we don't like feeling guilty, these feelings are absolutely essential. And they're essential because they make clear to us our need for a Savior. They reveal to us that we cannot make it to heaven by our good works. They reveal to us that we are not good people. And in this way, we are prepared to receive the good news that Jesus offers to us. He tells us that these truths, again, they apply to everyone across the board. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. But we're all justified in the same way as well. We are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. So the way that we are declared righteous in God's sight, the way that we are saved, the way that we are accepted into heaven, it has nothing to do with us. And it has nothing to do with our own goodness. It has nothing to do with our effort to keep God's law. It's based upon the goodness of Christ. It's based upon the sacrifice that he offered on our behalf, and that is something that is received through faith in Jesus. And again, we see this gospel message all throughout Scripture. We see it in very familiar passages like John 3:16, which most of us have committed to memory, which tells us that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, right, but have everlasting life. Just prior to this, in verse 14 of the third chapter of John, Jesus said that the Son of Man must be lifted up, referring to his crucifixion, so that again, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And in John 6:40, and I skipped one there, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And in all of these passages, it's clear that the way to eternal life is through faith in Jesus. It's not dependent upon us. It's not dependent upon what we do. It's not tied to some sense of goodness that we possess within ourselves. It is the free gift of God that we receive by believing in him. Another very clear passage relating to this that you may have seen many times before is Ephesians 2. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So again, according to Paul, we are saved by grace. And grace is an undeserved gift. It's not something that we have earned, nor is it something in which we can boast, saying, "Look at me, look what I have done." No one can claim that they have done anything to save themselves. None of us can even claim that we've done anything to contribute to our salvation. So again, according to the Bible, the belief, this belief that is held to by so many today, the belief that all good people will be saved, it's nothing more than a lie. It's a deception that has taken hold of so many people today. It's a lie that leads us to rely not upon God, but upon ourselves for salvation. And it's a lie that leads us, ultimately, to judgment. So to answer this question that fills so many of our hearts, no, God will not send good people to hell, but none of us are good. And God's condemnation of us, it's right and it's just. Because we are not good people, we need a Savior. Because we are unable to save ourselves, we need someone else who can step in and do the job on our behalf. And as we have seen, this is exactly what Jesus has done for us. He was born into this world. He lived the perfect life that you and I were unable to live. He then gave his life for us upon the cross, bearing the consequences of our sin so that we can be saved. And he's made this salvation available to all people through faith in him. And so again, as we go forward, may we not look to ourselves for the salvation that we so desperately need. Let's recognize our guilt. Let's recognize the punishment that we deserve. And let us look to Jesus in faith, receiving from him the grace and the mercy that he has freely provided, that he freely offers to all who trust in him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for this wonderful truth. And it's not always a comfortable truth, Lord, because as I mentioned, none of us want to believe that we are deserving of judgment. None of us want to believe that we are wicked. But that's what your word tells us about ourselves. But Lord, then you give to us the wonderful news that we all so desperately need to hear. The message of the gospel, the message of what Jesus has accomplished for us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would root out of our hearts any dependence upon ourselves. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to look only to you, that you would help us to trust only in you for the forgiveness that we so desperately need. And we pray, Lord, that this is also the gospel that we would faithfully communicate to the world around us. So once again, be at work within us and use us, Lord, to share this message with the world just as you have called us. In Jesus' name, amen.